as on to the next section there, and we'll be in a section of verses there for the this week and next week, and we're going to be talking about patience. Let's see if any of you stay here. Okay, good. Everyone's staying. That's good. Patience is something that I do not, that does not come naturally to me, let's say. And I'm going to be a 50 at the end of March, and I would like to say that it's easier. That's not the case. It's something that I'm still dealing with. Typically, when I want something, I want it now. But a lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times there's waiting, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit. James talks about that in this section of Scripture. So we're going to be taking a look at verses 7 and 8 specifically this morning of James chapter 5. And if you remember, the last time we were together, when we were in chapter 5, we had been looking at the manifestation of the lack of humility being displayed in the lives of those who aren't saved, but who are very wealthy, that have everything that this world has to offer. And so our focus for those last 2 weeks was that confidence in wealth leads to condemnation. And again, I want to be clear, the Bible and James in particular never say that it's a sin to be rich. However, as we have seen, James did condemn the hoarding of wealth and obtaining wealth through defrauding others, using it selfishly, using it to oppress others. So now, as we move to verses 7 and 8 and a little bit beyond that, James moves from addressing the rich, specifically the rich who were wicked, selfish, and oppressive to the poor, the rich whom James called in verse 1 to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them, to addressing his fellow believers, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And remember, they were, for the most part, Jewish Christians who had been dispersed mainly because of persecution. So what we see here is James returns to the subject that you and I began looking at together when we began this epistle of James. He begins talking about looking at, once again, trials and suffering in the life of a Christian that he began his originally began his epistle with in chapter 1. And if you remember, previously in chapter 1, James relayed to his audience the purpose of trials in the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 2 through 5 of James chapter 1, he wrote, "Count it all what? Joy, blessing, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when everything goes well for you." Is that what he says? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So he returns to the subject of trials. He begins his letter with that, and now he's beginning to wrap his letter up talking about that. And as he returns to the subject of trials and suffering in the life of the believer, whether it's difficult situations, whether it's difficult people, persecutions because of their faith in Christ, being oppressed by other people, specifically the wicked rich in these last few verses, or just difficult circumstances that are the result of living in a sinful, fallen world, James exhorts us to do what? Be patient. Be patient. Sure, that's easy. Easy done, James. Thanks for telling us, right? In a sense, James is calling us to put into practice the patience and steadfastness that results, that is the fruit of successfully enduring the trials of life. And what James gives us in these verses, I believe, this is what I'm calling it, James is giving us the motivation. He's giving us the motivation to keep being patient. Folks, I need that, and I know you need that as well. He's giving us the motivation to keep being patient and steadfast in our walk with Christ in this sin-cursed world. So with your Bibles open, join me in James chapter 5, and I begin at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then we're going to look at those verses this morning, but next week we'll be looking at the following verses, beginning at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So our focus this morning is this. You and I as Christians, you and I as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can be patient. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. You and I as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can be patient because the Lord's coming is near. So in these verses, James gives us what I believe to be five perspectives on patience. Five perspectives on patience. And the first one we're going to take a look at is from the first part of verse 7, what I call the imperative for patience. The imperative for patience. And then secondly, as we finish up verse 7, we see the next perspective, the illustration of patience. The illustration of patience. And then thirdly and finally, for our time together this morning from verse 8, we're going to see what I call the intention for patience. The intention for patience. And then Lord willing, next week when we come together to wrap up these verses, we're going to see from verse 9 the implication of patience. The implication of patience. And then verses 10 through 11, the instances of patience. The instances of patience. Didn't know you could get that many words out of the letter I, huh? So let's take a look at the first perspective this morning from the first part of verse 7. The imperative for patience. What's a synonym for the word imperative? Order, command. That's what I was looking for. You guys answer too quickly. So this is a command that we're receiving here, an order. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Do we need patience? Yes. We need patience. What's that? Give it to me now. I want my patience and I want it now. Becky is absolutely right. Especially when we make a left or a right out of the driveway here, out of the parking lot here. We need patience. Whether it's with life's little irritations, and you know that little stuff is what I struggle with the most. These little speed bumps in life, these little hiccups in life, that's what I really find that I have the least patience with, right? Whether it's the little irritations of life, our crying, our complaining, sometimes our rebellious children, I know none of us have had those, impatience with our spouses, our life in general, yes, you're right. We need patience. We need patience when it comes to enduring the evil of the world in which we live, or when we encounter evil directly from people towards us. Have you ever had that? Have you ever felt that? Evil directed from other people towards you. Maybe you've been falsely accused at work of something, and maybe as a result you've lost your job. You've gotten fired. Maybe that person who lied about you got promoted, right? Got promoted. It's just not fair, as Asaph would say in Psalm 73. Or maybe a family member has betrayed you and is spreading gossip to other family members. Oh. Now, I haven't had that necessarily from family members, but people I thought that were my family, People who were my friends, they've done that. You've experienced that. Maybe someone at church that you've looked up to as an example has disappointed you. You are shocked. You're angered. You're confused. Not all that long ago, I'm not going to mention his name, but you probably have heard about the situation. There was a preacher that I had listened to and followed for years. A couple months ago, I found out he's been having an affair for several years. And I was shocked. Usually by this point, you would think in my life, I wouldn't be shocked by things like that. A well-known preacher who was having an affair with someone other than his wife, having a relationship with someone other than his wife. And I've, of course, read his books, listened to his sermons. I met him a few times. And now his life in regards to that facet of ministry is over. And not only has it affected him, but it has affected everyone around him, his wife, his children, and everyone around him. The pervasiveness, the wickedness of sin. Maybe we've experienced that betrayal from others in a similar situation. And maybe we wonder, if someone like that has failed, can I trust anyone? Can I trust anyone? John MacArthur once said, "Those who face trials and persecutions risk losing patience with their circumstances, with other people, and even God himself." James knew that all the way back then. And so that's why he is ordering us, commanding us, exhorting us, be patient. He begins his discussion on patience by connecting to what he discussed previously in his warning to the rich in verses 1 through 6. How do we know that? Be patient, therefore. He's tying in what he's been talking about now to this new subject that we're looking at. Be patient, therefore. James says, therefore, because the need for patience follows what he just said about the wicked rich in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. James warned the rich that those who hoard their wealth, who defrauded laborers of their wages, who live in selfish, indulgent luxury, who contribute to the murder of the poor, that warning is in mind as he says, be patient, therefore. He commands Christians, especially those who might have been poor, to be patient. In light of what I just told you about the wicked rich, be patient. Why? For the Lord will judge the wicked in his appointed time. The Lord is on his way. Be patient. It's been said, and I think we've mentioned it before, that James is sometimes compared to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And this part of James seems to draw upon that wisdom literature. Maybe you even have this in the cross references of your Bible. I think of Psalm 37. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 37 there, where we read there, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Why? "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more." You see the parallel there from what we read in Psalm 37 to what we're seeing in our passage here with James? So James' purpose now is to comfort and encourage us, to comfort and encourage his fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who may be enduring a number of difficult circumstances in their lives, perhaps even at the hands of the wicked rich, with his command to be patient. Be patient. And perhaps you're here this morning and you need to hear that. You need comfort. You need encouragement because you yourself are enduring a number of difficult circumstances in your life. If so, pay close attention to what James is telling us here this week and next week. Pay attention to the comfort from this command that he gives us the morning. Patient in the Greek is a compound word which literally means long-tempered. Long-tempered. And actually in this section, James uses two different words for patience in chapter 5. So as we said, in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 and 10, verses 7 and 8 and 10, it is that word that we see, patient, long-tempered. That's what it means, long-tempered. And this refers to patience with people. Patience with people, okay? So this first word for patience that he uses in the Bible, in verses 7, 8, and 10, he's talking about being long-tempered. He's talking about patience with people. And then when we come back next week, in verse 11, we see that word in our English Bibles, at least in the ESV, steadfast. Steadfast. That literally remains not, that literally means not long-tempered, but to remain under. To remain under. And that speaks of enduring great stress. This kind of patience refers to patience with respect to conditions or situations. So in verses 7, 8, and 10, James is talking about patience with people, being long-tempered. And then in verse 11, he's talking about patience with our circumstances. Patience with our circumstances in verse 11. Both kind of patience is vital, isn't it? Both kind of patience is necessary. Patience with people is just as vital as patience with difficult circumstances. Although if it was me, I'd probably say patience with people is probably even more so than patience with circumstances. So how do you do with patience? I'm not looking for you guys to answer. This isn't confession time, okay? I just want you to think about this. How do you do with patience? If we have a short fuse, are we patient? No, we're not patient. If we're easily frustrated with other drivers, are we patient? No, we're not patient. I'm just going over my list here, okay? But a personal list here. If we're quick to find fault with others' imperfections, are we patient? No, we're not patient. But why can't they be as perfect as me, right? Right. Now, that's not what my wife would definitely say. You're delusional and impatient. If we snap at our kids, even if they're 21 and 22, over minor childish things, are we patient? No, we're not patient. Biblical patience is being tolerant, not of the sin, but of the imperfections and faults and differences of others. Biblical patience gives the other person time to change and room to make some mistakes in that process. Paul lists patience as the first quality that describes what? Blank is patient. There you go. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So what that means is, if we're not patient, we are not loving. And patience is the fruit of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I learned that verse in the King James, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which in newer translations would be patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And like all fruit, it takes time to cultivate that fruit. So as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, we should be willing to put up with difficult people in trying circumstances. When we display God-like patience towards others, we are demonstrating whose we are. We are demonstrating that we have the Spirit of the Spirit of God within. We are demonstrating true Christian character. We are demonstrating the evidence of the Spirit producing His fruit in our lives. A while ago, years ago, my dad went through a study in Jonah, and I think he might have walked you guys through that too at some point too. I can't remember. But I remember as we were going through that account, we saw what Jonah knew of God in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, where he says that God was a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And did Jonah like that? No! He goes, I knew this. I knew you would be like this because this is true of you. And that is true of God. And as little Christs, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are to display that same type of patient love towards others as well. Practicing patience is just another way in which we demonstrate to others that the faith that we claim to have is alive. And that's important to James, is it not? Because if you remember in chapter 2, he said faith apart from works is what?
Dead.
Absolutely right. So you see how this all works together in what James is writing about. He commands us to be patient until when? The coming of the Lord. But how can we as Christians experience this kind of patient endurance as we wait for the Lord's return? Well, to answer that question, James gives us an illustration of patient endurance. And that leads us to our second perspective of patience this morning, the illustration of patience, continuing in verse 7. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. The farmer must have patience with the weather. The farmer must have patience with the seed. The farmer must have patience with the crop. It takes time for crops to grow, right? We're not at that point yet. We might be one of these days where we just drop something in the ground, cover it up, water it, and then it starts to shoot up. We're not at that point yet. Jewish farmers would plow and sow in what to us are the autumn months. And James helped us to see just how long farmers back then had to wait to see these crops produce. The early rains in Palestine came at the time of the fall planting season, probably October-ish, November-ish. The late rains came just before the harvest time, which would be the months that we're coming up to now, March and April. So those early rains would soften the soil, and then the late rains would come in early spring and help to mature the harvest. So the farmer had to wait a while, right? The farmer had to wait several weeks, many weeks, for his seed to begin to produce fruit. The farmer does not reap on the same day that he plants. Rather, there's a long period of waiting. That is patience. So why does the farmer wait? Why does he wait that length of time? Because as James tells us in verse 7, the fruit is what? Precious. The fruit is precious. James says that that harvest is worth waiting for. Just as the farmer waits patiently for his crop, so also are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to wait patiently for something else that's precious, right? Even more so, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gave a similar exhortation in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, the time will come, in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So as the farmer puts his trust in God, who's established the seasons, we find that in Genesis chapter 8, so the Christian must wait expectantly and patiently for the coming of the Lord. And in both situations, there's confident hope. The farmer has confident hope in those coming rains, which will lead to his crop. The Christian is confident of the coming of the Lord. And we have been seeing throughout our time in James that his original audience were engaged in that struggle to be a holy people before God. They were seeking to grow in their understanding of the scriptures and then in turn be obedient to God's word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they saw the ungodly prospering, right? That's what James was talking about, especially as he opened up James chapter 5. In fact, these prosperous evil people were taking advantage of the poor, namely the poor Christians as well. So perhaps many of them were just depressed. They were giving up. They were losing sight of the harvest at the end of the age. And perhaps they were wondering, is it really worth it to follow the Lord if it means hardship, if it means self-denial, if it means suffering, if it means trials? And maybe we're tempted to think that from time to time as well. We see our neighbors, we see our friends who by their own admission are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they seem to be doing well, but then we seem to be saddled with problems, with tribulations, with things that are constantly involving a lot of effort for us to deal with. And so we might find ourselves wondering, is it really worth all of this? James is saying, yes. Yes, it is worth it. Because at the return of Christ, he will reward his own. He will reward you, his follower, and those who don't turn to Christ will receive punishment. So James says, be patient. Wait for the harvest. So we can be patient because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Thirdly, and finally for our time together this morning, the third perspective of patience is what I call the intention. The intention. When you hear that word, intention, what's another synonym that comes to mind? I heard purpose. I heard something else in the back. Goal, purpose, aim is another word that I think. So look at it like this. What is the motive? What is the purpose? What is the aim for this patience, the intention? Verse 8, you also, James says, be patient. Establish your hearts, again, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just as we saw the patience of the farmer in James' illustration of patience, we also are to be patient. And James repeats his imperative, his command from verse 7. Be patient, but he adds something even more direct. You also be patient. He uses that personal pronoun, you. James is saying, you too. You also. It's like he's saying, you saw the farmer in my illustration. You saw his patience. You too. You also. You be patient like this farmer that I just told you about. But then he gives us another command. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. This second command has the idea of being courageous, of being determined, of establishing one's heart so that it will stand firm and resolute in Christ during difficult seasons. This is a call for self-strengthening, to stand firm in spite of difficult people that we need to be patient with and difficult circumstances that we're going to see next week that we need to be patient with. All things that we deal with. We are not to turn to self-pity, which is easy to do, and now what we do is we'll blast that all over social media. Oh, woe is me, right? We're not to turn to self-pity. We're not to turn to complaining. Or, as we're going to see next week, we're not to turn to grumbling. James talks about that specifically, as we're going to see next week. So what does this look like? What is this standing firm or establishing our hearts look like? What's a biblical illustration of that? Well, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, this term in the Greek is used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ's unwavering determination to go to Jerusalem. So if you want to see a picture of what establishing our hearts looks like, we see that term being used in the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. By the way, what was Jesus going to face as he was returning to Jerusalem? Crucifixion, death, absolutely right. He knew that he was going to face death when he arrived there. Luke 9, 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Establishing our hearts steadfastly. That's the illustration of what James is talking about. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from getting to Jerusalem. He had a one-track mind. He was going to Jerusalem, and that's what he was going to do. This is the term that describes that resoluteness, that firm courage. It's an attitude of commitment to stay the course, no matter how severe the trial. One theologian, Douglas Moo, explains, what is commanded then is firm adherence to the faith in the midst of temptations and trials. As they wait patiently for their Lord to return, believers need to fortify themselves for the struggle against sin and with difficult circumstances. So, several times already, I've been repeating what James says. Establish your hearts. Fortify yourself. Stand firm. We would agree with that, right? But the question comes, what does that look like? Do I just stay home and not interact with people or not interact with circumstances? What are some ways in which we can establish our hearts? I've got a little list here, but let me ask you, and maybe you've been dealing with this, what are some ways in which you can fortify yourself against the difficulties of life to help you be patient with people and circumstances as you await the Lord's return? What are some ways that you can establish your hearts? Absolutely. Be in the Word. What else? Sure. What's that? What's the fancy word for that? Empathy? Sympathy? Empathy? Kate, I think I saw your hand up. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. These are practical things that we could be doing to help establish ourselves in the Lord. Some things that I put here is we should realize that our suffering, trials, and troubles are temporary, right? They're temporary. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And Paul knew what that was all about. Paul knew what suffering was all about, and he endured it. All those things will end when Jesus returns. That's another way. That's another way in which we can fortify ourselves, is realizing that all of this is going to end when Jesus returns. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And then finally, we should live in anticipation of the Lord's return. I dare say, especially in this day and age when we've got so many distractions around us, that we probably don't really think about the Lord's return as we should. We don't anticipate the Lord's return as we should. I mean, that was one of the main focuses of the New Testament, right? Was preparing us for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to come back for us, right? To set everything right. But a lot of times, we find ourselves thinking about other things. So those are some ways, along with what you've mentioned here this morning, that we can begin to make sure that we are fortifying ourselves to allow ourselves to be patient with difficult people and difficult circumstances. So again, What is the intention? What is the motive? What is the aim for being patient in establishing our hearts? Verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James tells us that the Lord is coming, that his coming is near. And in total, James mentions the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ three times just in this section here. Verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, which we'll see next week, behold, the judge is standing at the door. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a quote I was thinking of from Kent Hughes when I was talking about the New Testament. This is the main focus of the New Testament. He says the New Testament contains over 300 references to the return of Christ. He says one out of every 13 verses deals with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if Jesus isn't coming back for us, if Jesus isn't coming back to judge the living and the dead, then we might as well do what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 32. If there was no resurrection, he said, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no point in this whatsoever, right? All of this talk that James is giving us about being patient, establishing our hearts, enduring the trials of life hinges on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to return, why bother, right? That's all hinges on that. So if he's coming as the righteous judge, then we are to be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast, right? Establish your hearts. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does James mean by stating that the coming of the Lord is at hand? Well, you know this. The return of our Lord is the next big event to happen on God's prophetic calendar, and it could happen at any moment. But some might say, Andy, come on. It's been 2,000 years. Christians have been looking and saying for two millennia that he was going to return, and he hasn't returned yet. So how can James say that his return is at hand? Or in verse 9, he's standing at the door. First, and you know this, God's time scale is not the same as our time scale, right? For him, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:8, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Or as we just experienced in January, January seemed like 1,000 years, right? We think of, I'll never forget this. We traveled a lot when I was a kid. When my dad was at Calvary in Kansas City, we would run back and forth to Illinois to be with his father, who was in really bad health back then. We would get in the car. Probably a 4.5-5 hour trip maybe to get to Livingston, Illinois. What did I say 15 minutes in the trip? Are we there yet? I was 4 or 5 years old. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that's how it is young children don't necessarily have a full concept of time, or they're on a different time scale than their parents or adults. Second, if the Lord delays from our perspective, we should be thankful for that, right? He delays to grant sinners more time to do what? Believe, repent, right? Think of if he came before we turned to Christ, right? It's patience from his point of view. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, is what Peter says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Ever since the death and resurrection of Christ, we have been living in the last days. That's what the New Testament says, specifically in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We have been living in the last days. No one knows how long this period will be. Every day could be the very last day. So when we hear that the Lord's coming is near, it means that as far as we know, it could happen at any time. It is imminent. It could happen at any day. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Everyone should prepare themselves for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live in light of his return. We are never to speculate when Christ will return. If anybody comes to you and says, hey, I just figured out, I know when Christ is going to return, run the other way. Run the other way, right? But the Word of God tells us we don't know the time. We shouldn't speculate the time. But what's our focus? Be ready. Be ready. It's been said it's both the privilege and the responsibility of all Christians to be constantly, as Paul tells Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read a story a long time ago about Charles Lindbergh. He was patient and persevered when he flew 3,600 miles across the Atlantic Ocean at 109 miles per hour for 33 and a half hours in a plane that had virtually none of the instruments or amenities that we associate with planes in flight today. At night, his sole illumination was a flashlight. But he persevered, did he not? Actually, I heard later on that a fly stowed away in the plane and kept him awake. Because there was a few times where I think he even said if it wasn't for that fly, he probably would have fallen asleep and gotten off track. So all that to say, we persevere and practice patience when despite difficult circumstances, we maintain the right course and we keep pressing ahead until the end. That's why we can be patient, because the coming of the Lord is near. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this encouraging reminder to be patient, and then also the reason why we need to continue to be patient. Give us the grace. Give us the strength. Help us to put into practice, if we have been being lax on this a little bit, these practical things that we've been talking about this morning, but how we can continue to establish our hearts at the coming of the Lord, to prepare for that, to be ready for that while we endure difficult circumstances and difficult people. Again, this is another circumstance, Lord, where not only do we receive a command, an exhortation, but then we also receive the wherewithal on how we can obey that command. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be obedient to these things we have learned this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Could you stand as we sing together, O God, our help in the ages.